In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. Now, this person I'm about to mention, I am guessing that very few of you, if any, have ever heard this name. This gentleman by the name of Roland Stewart. And if anyone knows who he is, I'd be surprised. But I bet that almost everybody here, when I describe him, will know exactly who I'm talking about. Roland Stewart was a gentleman who in the 1980s managed to get to go to almost every televised sporting event in the country. And he was seen wearing a very large rainbow-colored wig, and he would at every game in the audience hold up a big sign. Does anybody know what that sign said? Almost everybody knew. John 3:16. Well, Now, I don't want to talk too much about this guy because he was kind of an interesting character and probably driven a little more by mental illness than actual devotion. Turns out he was kind of a character, and he set off stink bombs in places he didn't like the Crystal Cathedral and other public places. And then he was jailed, and I believe is still in prison, after a 1992 standoff with police in California. Well, Roland Stewart may have had a few shady things going on with him, but part of what made what he did memorable was that he had on his sign probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian to know what is John 3:16. What does it say? Go on. I love how the choir says it in concert. In monotone, yeah. You should chant it. It'd be great. And I bet this very well-known Bible verse, as I was reading the gospel and I got to that part, I bet every single one of you knew exactly where I was in the Bible and knew what chapter and verse I was reading. This message is very simple. The message of John 3:16. It's a very simple message, but it is a very powerful message, a very memorable message. As we are in the middle of this season of Lent, we know, as we talk about the way that sin affects our lives, we know that as human beings, we are bogged down by sin. We can see humanity's brokenness every single day of our lives. When we open the newspaper, turn on the television, or just interact with people, we see how human brokenness works. And this very powerful message, this one line, tells us, despite all of that, God loves us anyway. God loves us so much, in fact, that God went on a rescue mission to save us. This line is couched within a larger story. It's couched in the story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And we often think, when I say Pharisee, we tend to think of the bad guy. We tend to think of someone who was a hypocrite, someone who was always challenging Jesus, or who Jesus was always challenging. The guys who are always out to get Jesus. The reality about the Pharisees is that they were the religious teachers of the day. They were the predecessors to modern-day rabbis. They were the religious people. And like religious folk of any day, it's a mixed bag. I mean, you can look around and you can see people who wear the label of religious, and you're going to find a few who are obnoxious and arrogant and hypocritical. It's true, we all know it. And that tends to lend to an overarching stereotype of religious people. But we also know that this is a very small minority of religious people. And that by and large, most people of faith, most people who follow religion are sincere. They're wanting to explore and deepen their faith. They have inquiring and discerning hearts, and they want to better the world. And we know, because we can look around us, see who's sitting in the pew next to us, that this is the vast majority of religious people. And then we look at this person of Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Nicodemus shows up 3 times in the Gospel of John. First of all, he shows up in John chapter 3, where we just read. Then he shows up 4 chapters later, defending Jesus against the other religious authorities. And then he shows up a long time later, when Jesus is being buried. It's he and Joseph of Arimathea who are burying Jesus. Some scholars believe, he may have been Nicodemus Ben-Gurion, who was a Pharisee from Galilee, who was attested in several writings of that era, not just in the Bible. This particular Nicodemus was a mystic. He was a miracle worker. And in fact, his real name was not Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is not a name. It's an epithet. It is a title that you give someone. The word Nicodemus in Greek literally means conqueror for the people. And so none of this, being a miracle worker, someone who was well known for his generosity, his charity, having an inquiring and discerning heart, none of this is something that we associate with the stereotype of a Pharisee. He was a good guy. Even though he struggled, he seemed to have still loved Jesus and believed in Jesus. And so this is how we get this story. And it's very easy to get this story and get hung up on a couple of things. And one of the things that we can often get very hung up on is this business about being born again. And part of the reason it's easy to get hung up on it is because we have a cultural reference that they did not in the time of Jesus. Because today you frequently hear the term born again Christians. And this is a very modern concept. It goes back about 300 years, this idea of a born again Christian. Now, this is not to say that people did not have a conversion of life all throughout Christian history, did not find Jesus after living a life of sin. And it's not to say that this is a wrong idea. It just speaks to a religious tradition that many of us are not as familiar with in the Episcopal Church. But the language of born again is not unfamiliar to us either. If you look through our rite of baptism, you have words that say, "We give you thanks, Almighty God, for the gift of water. In it we are buried with Christ. Through it we are reborn with Christ in the resurrection." So even this language of born again, it permeates our own tradition. And for all of Christian history, there has been some idea about baptism or some conversion of life leading to being born of water and spirit. But oddly, sometimes the language of born again, whether talking about baptism, a personal event, or some other thing, often can undercut the very message of what Jesus is trying to talk about in this passage. Because Jesus is talking all about opening up God's grace. Now the following line, after Jesus talks about this born again, it could add a little confusion or clarity as you're trying to sort through what exactly is going on. Jesus says, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, for us, we're listening to this in an English translation, and that probably adds to the confusion. The Greek word is pneumatos, and there's a Hebrew word which is ruach. Both of those words are translated two different ways into English. The word in the first part is translated as wind. And it's that same word that in the later part is translated as spirit. And so when we're hearing this in an English translation, somebody, when they were translating this, decided to make a decision about how to translate it in the first half as wind and to translate it in the second half as spirit. And so what we don't get in our translation is that Jesus is using a turn of phrase. He's telling a pun. It's a play on words. And so what's happening here is Jesus is relating the way the Spirit works with the way that we can't tell how the wind blows. We get a little clue about what is going on in the reading we heard from Romans. Now, St. Paul says, "For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's descendants, not only to adherents of the law, but also those who share the faith of Abraham." So here we have another interesting translation going on. The name Abraham in Hebrew literally means father of many. So we heard Genesis today where he's referred to Abram, and then God changes his name to be this play on words. And Paul is saying that Abraham's children are not just these literal descendants of Abraham. These are these people who've been living in Israel, who've been following the law because their parents followed the law, because their parents followed the law, their neighbors followed the law, everybody around them, they know that they're descendants of Abraham. And Paul is saying it's anybody who shares in the faith of Abraham. And this all points back to Nicodemus and Jesus' saying about the Spirit. It would be very easy for Jesus to say, salvation is limited to a few. And in fact, that's exactly what happens a lot of times. A lot of times, people have a very rigid view of salvation. They know who is in and who is out. And usually, who's in is somebody who agrees with me, and who is out is everybody who doesn't agree with me. And so it might look like Jesus is putting Nicodemus to the test, and maybe he is a little bit. He's kind of playing with him a little bit. But think about these last two lines that Jesus says. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And then the next line, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So yes, Jesus is having a little turn of phrase here. He's playing a little game with Nicodemus. But he's also challenging his worldview. And ultimately, if you think about Nicodemus and Jesus, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. Nicodemus starts off by saying, I know what you're doing is the work of God. Ultimately, what Jesus is doing is affirming Nicodemus. Because Jesus understands that Nicodemus is a good person who loves God, who loves humanity, and who believes in Jesus. And so by challenging Nicodemus, Jesus is opening up his eyes, broadening his horizons to salvation. And he's saying that the Spirit is not limited to a select few, whomever that select few may be. But rather, the Spirit does what it chooses. And God is much more interested in saving everyone, including Nicodemus, including us, much more interested in that than limiting God's grace. And so this is the good news. I mean, we talk about the gospel being good news. This is the good news for all of us, that God's grace is not limited by our human understanding, but that God went out of the way to save us, and that God stops at nothing to be on our side. And this is good news, especially when we despair, especially when we have uncertainty about our lives. Yes, God may challenge us. God may stretch us. God might even play a few games with us occasionally, have a little fun with us. But ultimately, it is the assurance of the grace that we receive. That simple line, that well-known phrase. Because God loved us so much that he gave his only son. And because we believe in him, we too are given eternal life. Amen.